just look to you. Every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven. You've blessed us so many times, so many ways, and we are here for a blessing again. As your Holy Spirit opens the truth of your word to our hearts and minds, pour out your power and your goodness upon us today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Matthew chapter 4. We're looking at a time very close to the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. We're going to see him call his disciples to his side. See him begin to heal people. That's why the name of the message is the callings and healings of Jesus. I want to talk about those two things specifically this morning. Begins in verse 12. Begins this way. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Jesus has organized his ministry from his hometown in Nazareth, but now he moves north to a little place called Capernaum. Verse 13 says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Jesus moves his ministry up to the Sea of Galilee, to that city of Capernaum. It had become known as Galilee of the Gentiles, for all the Gentiles who had made their home there. And now the good news of the kingdom of God begins to come to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. They were in darkness, and a great light dawned as Jesus began to teach them the ways of God. Verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven was at hand in the person of Jesus. An act of repentance on the part of the people would have brought the kingdom of God into being at that time. This is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. In verse 18, it says that Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I think that in the Galilee, there may have been more than one father who was a little irritated that Jesus would simply come and call, and then their sons would leave the work and follow him, and they would be alone. Can't help but wonder if there was just a father or two might have been a little ticked off when that happened. when you read this, it makes it sound like a very abrupt thing. Jesus simply appeared, said, "Follow me," and they left. But the truth is, Jesus had had dealings with these people before. First chapter of John, parts of the Gospel of Luke, talk about Jesus meeting these fellows and their families and talking with them. The important point, I suppose, is that there can be a difference between knowing Jesus and following him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John had known Jesus for some time. Yet it's not until now that they begin to follow him. Knowing Jesus is putting your faith in him. It's trusting him to forgive your sins and grant you eternal life. That's knowing Jesus. But that's very different than following him. I think that sometimes that's still true today, that many of us have come to know Jesus, but we've not yet begun to follow him. To follow Jesus means to keep our eyes very clearly on him, to keep our ears open for his voice, and then whatever calling comes, to answer that call and follow him wherever he leads. When people think of a calling of God, they often think of standing behind a pulpit or playing an instrument, doing something in the church or for the church. But the calling of God in your life is simply whatever God calls you to do. Lots of ways to serve God that have nothing to do with a church building. Aren't you glad for that? Otherwise, very few of us could ever serve him. Imagine you've been married for years, and imagine that God one day calls you to be a better husband or wife than you've ever been up until this point in time. Maybe you're married to a very challenging person, someone with a capacity to irritate you. And instead of bringing out the best, they often bring out the worst in you. God's calling could simply be to get your eyes off your husband or your wife and put them on Jesus and follow him more faithfully and become a better husband or wife than you've ever been. That would then be the highest calling of Jesus Christ in your life, better than a pulpit or an instrument. The calling of God is whatever God says to you. That's why I have no idea what the calling of God is in your life, because that's an issue that's between you and God. You may come to know God. You may walk with him for years before a particular calling falls upon you. But when it does, Jesus has made this as absolutely simple as he possibly can. When the calling comes, he simply says, "Follow me." And then it becomes incumbent upon us just to keep our eyes on Jesus, to watch how he treats people, to notice his care and love and compassion for people that we might have a hard time dealing with. And then to begin to let that love flow through us to them. Jesus keeps it simple. We often make it quite difficult, don't we? The call of Jesus is just to follow Jesus. That's all. Don't mess it up. Make it harder than it has to be. Just love Jesus and follow him wherever he calls. verse 23. It says, now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. When they brought the sick to Jesus, they brought all kinds of sicknesses and diseases to him. He healed every one. Think what that means. Some people will claim to have a healing ministry. I don't believe that there are any healing ministries in operation today. Doesn't mean I don't believe in healing, because I do. The Bible talks about gifts of healing, and I think that there are those whom the Spirit has blessed with gifts of healing. And from time to time, they will pray for someone, and someone will be healed. I think there are gifts of faith, where occasionally someone has faith and God sees it and responds to it and provides a healing. But I think the test for a ministry of healing is to ask one simple question. Are they all healed? Jesus had a ministry of healing, and whenever they brought anyone to him, that person was healed. I don't know anyone who's doing the same work today. But when we read the Bible, we see that in those days, everyone was healed. When I read the Bible, it seems to me that it's encouraging me to believe that everyone can be healed today as well. Give you an example from the book of James. This is James chapter 5. Some instructions on the church concerning prayer. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. As you read that, did you hear the word "if" in there anywhere? The Bible simply says this: the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Isaiah the prophet spoke about these things, talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, said, by his stripes we are healed. Not we might be healed. Says, by his stripes we are healed. So as I look at the Bible, as it talks about things in Jesus' day, and as it talks about things after Jesus had ascended to the Father, I find that the Bible encourages me to believe that healing is still for today. When Jesus came, everyone was healed. I do not find that that's true today experientially. I have offered many more prayers for healing than I have seen healings occur. We pray, we ask God to heal the people we love. And yet, more often than not, we see a natural disease process continue. We see healings, they still happen. But by and large, we see more prayers than healings. If we look at the Bible, we'll see that the same thing that is true today was true in Jesus' day and in the apostles' day as well. I'll offer you an example. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has been receiving visions of heaven, seeing the glories of the kingdom of God. Coming back with these visions, telling us there's no way he can put it into human words. It would dilute it. It would defile what he had seen. But concerning these visions, he speaks in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, with these words, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times." What does that sound like to you? Sounds like a fervent prayer by a man of faith. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I believe that Paul wanted that thorn in the flesh removed very badly. Yet God did not take it. He instructed Paul to know that the grace of God would be sufficient to carry him through that trial. Paul wrote a letter to a young friend of his, a pastor by the name of Timothy. Seems Timothy had some stomach problems. Paul wrote to him and said, "No longer drink only water, but take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for the sake of thy frequent infirmities." I believe that Paul loved Timothy, believe that he prayed for him. Yet Timothy did not receive a healing. Later, Paul wrote another letter to Timothy as well. He told him he'd been traveling with a fellow named Trophimus, but had to leave Trophimus in a place called Miletus. Had to leave him there sick. The word of God seems to tell me that in the days of Jesus, all who came were healed. Seems to encourage me to know that healing is still for today. Yet when I look around, I see more prayers for healing than I see actual healings, both today and in the days of the apostles. What do you do with that? Is God's word somehow wrong? We would hope not. The Bible encourages us to know God is not a man that he should lie, and not one word of what he has said will fall to the ground without coming to pass. So I have to do something with this. I have to somehow make this work. I don't have to make it work. It does work. I just have to see how it works. Often, when people pray and do not receive a healing, there is some well-meaning soul. I'll grant them a kindness and assume their well-meaning, who will come up and say, "Brother, if you had more faith, you'd have received your healing from God. But you don't have enough faith, and therefore God has not healed you." As a pastor, someone whom God has given a heart for the flock, I find it very hard to think Christian thoughts towards people who would come to one of God's flock who is already suffering and cause them to doubt their faith and encourage them to believe that it's their fault that they're not healed. It's probably a good thing God doesn't bring me into contact with too many of them. It would not go so well for them. When I see someone who's struggling or suffering, my heart goes out to them, and I want to encourage them with the things of God. Because doesn't God come to us in our struggles and our trials and encourage us? Doesn't He tell us not to be afraid, but to believe, to trust in His word, to stand on what He has said? I don't often find God accusing sick people of not having enough faith. I don't like it when I hear that. So let me see if I can help with this. This works. My experience of healing in this word, healing in this world, and God's word, it works. It's true. I just have to see how these things fit together. Let me start by taking you back to Isaiah chapter 55. God speaks to the prophet with these words. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God encourages us to know that He sees things from a different viewpoint than we do. I've had cancer for probably something like 15 years now. Prayed many times that it would be taken from me. If you ask me why God has not taken it, I'll have to tell you, I don't know. Because I don't know. On the other hand, what is there that God does not know? Do you imagine He could see my situation differently than I see it? See some purpose being worked out in some way that I just don't get? Is that remotely possible? Of course it is. I know very little. God knows everything. If you were to come to me and tell me that you understood the mind of God, I would be disinclined to believe you. Because nobody knows everything. If you did, you would be God. So part of life here on this world is coming to an acknowledgement that God knows things I don't. God sees purposes he's working toward that I just don't get. And I can live with that. I like that. A God that I could totally understand wouldn't be worth worshiping. So the first thing to help us in dealing with the problem of healings is to let God be God. Let him be sovereign. Let him know things that you don't know and have purposes you don't understand. Let him decide to do things in the very best way. Not the way you think is best, but the way that he knows is best. There's a second thing that can be helpful as well. And that is to know that when the Messiah comes, what will be one of the signs of his coming? What do you think? Take a guess. You're probably pretty safe. He heals everyone. Turn over for just a moment to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. John the Baptist has been cast into prison by Herod. He's a little confused. Thought Jesus was going to bring the kingdom. Didn't expect to be sitting in Herod's jail. He sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one? Or do we keep looking for another?" Notice how Jesus answers him. Verse 4. "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them." The Bible had promised, the Torah had promised, that when Messiah comes, the way you would know it was really him was that he would heal everyone. And when Jesus healed, he healed everyone they brought to him. The words that we read in Matthew chapter 4, sickness, disease, and torments, deal with every kind of illness. Some they brought to Jesus with acute illnesses, things that were recent onset, infections, high fevers, all kinds of recent problems. Jesus, with a word or with a touch, healed every one of them. Some of the people they brought had not acute, but chronic illnesses, long term, years, and had spent all they had on doctors to no avail. Jesus, with a word or with a touch, healed every one of them. They brought epileptics. They brought paralyzed people. They brought demon-possessed people. And Jesus healed every single one of them. That's how you knew he was Messiah. 99% is not good enough in God's kingdom. 100% tells you he's the one. When Jesus told this to the disciples of John, he was fulfilling a prophecy spoken by Isaiah in chapter 35, verse number 5. Isaiah was speaking about what things would be like in the kingdom when the Messiah came and ruled. hears what he had to say. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Now, of course, this reference partially fulfilled by Jesus at his first coming will be totally fulfilled by Jesus at his second coming. But it doesn't matter which coming we talk about, first or second. The sign that the Messiah has come is that he heals everyone. Think what that means. Before Messiah comes, there's got to be some sick for him to heal when he comes. That's not hard to understand, is it? You can't heal them if they're not sick. So if the sign that Messiah is with us is that all are healed, the sign that he is not yet physically present with us is that not all are healed. When he comes, all will be healed. That leaves me with a small difficulty to solve. I know that in the absence, the physical absence of Messiah, not all will be healed. So that the sign can be fulfilled when he comes, then all will be healed. But I also know that God's word tells me that we can be healed. So what I want to know is, what is my part in this? Flip over into the New Testament to Mark chapter 6 for just a moment. At this point in time, Jesus has decided to go back to his hometown of Nazareth. And when he went there, strangely enough, even though Messiah was present, not many were healed. This is Mark chapter 6. Verse number 5. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. As the Bible relays it to us here, why was he unable to do many mighty works in Nazareth? Because they didn't believe. It was not his fault, but they simply wouldn't believe in him. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is an instruction about wisdom. But I think that you have enough spiritual maturity to realize something by now. The things you receive in the kingdom of God are yours because you believe. When you were first saved, what did you do in order to be saved? All you did was believe. No mighty work, no great sacrifice, nothing to get God's attention. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, and that not of yourself, that you should boast. You simply believed and you were saved. Isn't that the way it works? Now, how will you receive everything else you will ever receive from God? Same God, same kingdom, same way. Everything you receive comes by faith, by believing. Even though James, in the first chapter, is talking about wisdom, I think you have enough spiritual maturity to understand this works for healing as well. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, and now if you like, you could write in there, if any of you lacks healing, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When you ask God, whether it's for wisdom or healing or salvation, you've got to believe that he is willing to grant you what you ask. If you don't, you're called double-minded, unstable. And God's own word says, don't suppose that you will receive anything asking that way. When Jesus returned to Nazareth, he couldn't heal many. Why was there a problem with Jesus? The problem was in the people who didn't believe in him. Now, let's put this together and make it work for us. When you are sick, it is the most natural thing in the world to pray for healing. And when I'm sick, I don't pray for grace, I pray for healing. If God wants to give me grace, okay, that's his call. But I'm asking for healing. The power to heal is not in me. Those who have a gift of healing, the power to heal is not in them. Those with a gift of faith, the healing power is not in them. The healing is in God, who chooses to work through people. And your gift of healing or gift of faith may release God's power to heal in someone's life. But if the power to heal is not in me, but is in God, then what's my part in this? What am I supposed to do? Only one thing. Believe. That's all. I'm not called on to do more than one thing, but I am simply called to believe. And sometimes that can be the hardest thing. Think of people you've prayed for. A parent, a grandparent that you love deeply, and you've prayed for God to heal them year after year, decade after decade, and you've watched them slip deeper into darkness, it seems, with each passing year. Has God somehow failed you? You pray for healing. Years go by. No healing seems to come. These are the times when the devil comes and when he encourages you to stop believing in God. You hear his voice often at night when the house is asleep, when the quiet settles in on your heart and on your soul. And you can hear him sowing doubt in your life. You're not still praying, are you? How can you pray after all these years? Don't you get it? God is not going to heal you. God is not going to save them. Don't be a chump. Quit knocking yourself out and just deal with it. God's not going to answer your prayer. You've heard this. Satan has said this to your heart. His most effective tool is to get us to doubt God's word. That's what he did to Eve in the garden. Came and made her doubt what God had said to her. It still works today. That's why he comes to believers, tries to get them to doubt God's word. God says healing is for today. It says healing can be ours. Our job is not to unleash the healing, make the healing happen. That power lies in God's hands, not mine. My job is to do one simple thing and not give up and never give up and hold on when it seems darkest and least likely to occur. My job is to continue to believe. And that's what I do. When I found out I had cancer, I prayed to God to be healed. A year later, I still hadn't been healed. I continued to pray to God and believe him and trust him and praise him. 15 years later, I still have cancer in my body. I continue to believe him and trust him and praise him for what he's going to do. Why did the people in Nazareth not receive a healing from Jesus? They just didn't believe that this hometown boy could be who he said he was. My job is not to heal myself or to heal you. My job is to pray for me and to pray for you and then to stand on God's word and believe in it. If I pray another 50 years for healing and it doesn't come, my God, I'd be 111. Let's get realistic. If I were to pray another 15 years and not see the healing with my eyes, I only have one thing to do. It's a simple thing, and it's all God asks of me. I just simply have to keep believing and not hear the enemy's lies. And if it gets dark, I will continue to believe. And if years go by, I will continue to believe. Because the only thing that can keep you from receiving a healing that God wants you to have is to disbelieve him for it and thereby not receive. By your faith in Jesus Christ, you will receive every healing that God plans to give to you. There's no way to miss. This is the way it works. Your only part is to believe. Can you do that? Do you have reason, based on your past experience with him, to believe in God? Has he ever proven himself true to you? Have you ever prayed and not seen the answer? Can you believe him for it now? God's word assures us that if we pray, we're heard. And if we're heard, the answer's on the way. God only asks one small thing of me. It's about as much as I can handle, but I can handle it. He says, just believe, and you will receive everything God has for you. So, Father in heaven, we bless you today for your word. It explains to us why sometimes we don't see the thing we ask for. But it also tells us that healing is for today. And in the words of the Lord Jesus, I am willing. The enemy has come to us, many of us, many times over, and tried to get us to disbelieve in you, to give up. But as long as we have your word, we will never, ever give up, but we'll continue to believe in you, and to trust you, and to praise you for every good and perfect gift which you continually pour down into our lives. Thank you, bless you, and praise you, God. This thing we say in Jesus' name. Amen.